From God's Word in the book of Galatians, beginning in the fourth chapter, verses 8 through 9, and then chapter 5, verse 1, and verses 13 through 16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I think it's important, particularly here for anyone who is listening online, that you know what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church, and every week we have a statement of faith taken from God's Word. This one, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is what we believe at Daleville Christian Church. Now, Luke's gospel book tells us of two mission trips the disciples made. And in both cases, they are proclaiming the kingdom and they are healing people. Luke chapter 10, verse 9 states, Jesus said, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." When they return, they are amazed and joyfully tell Jesus, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." That is kingdom work. That's the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus did it, declaring freedom, restoration of sight, healing, and release. In one verse, we notice that Jesus himself recognized that Satan had kept a woman bound, kept her a prisoner. Jesus freed her in Luke chapter 13. Jesus brought the kingdom of God and then gave the disciples power to continue the work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Our focus today is on maintaining our freedom. What you have gained, you must maintain. Or, more properly said, what Christ has gained, you must maintain. What Christ has gained, you must maintain. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We've affirmed it before in other statements of faith that we use here on Sunday mornings, and this one from Ephesians chapter 4. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." What Christ has gained, you must maintain. Jesus began his work with a declaration of the inauguration of the kingdom of God. What Jesus declared as the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus' use of that term is echoed in the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus declared, "The time is now, the time is here, now." What the prophet Isaiah said would take place is taking place. And Jesus declared the program that God had outlined for Jesus to bring: good news for the poor, restoring sight to the blind, release for the captives, and Isaiah's actual phrase, release from darkness for the captives. We have talked briefly this year about good news for the poor. There really is good news for the poor through Jesus Christ. Then we talked about giving sight to the blind and releasing people from darkness. Come to find out there's all kind of darkness and all kinds of levels of darkness. However, Jesus cured them all. Whatever darkness you have faced, whatever darkness you now face, or whatever darkness you may have yet to face, Jesus can release you from that darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus has come to be the light, and you and I are called to walk in that light, a light that has never been overcome by darkness, a light that cannot be overcome by darkness, a light that will never be overcome by any darkness. Jesus went on to say, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus promised we will have life in abundance. Jesus came to release the prisoners. We've talked about all kinds of prisons, most of them without bars. You don't have to be in prison to be a captive. And that brings us to the situation in the churches in Galatia. I don't know if you need to know much about the situation in the churches in Galatia. The issue is simple to us: follow Jesus or make up your own way to go. For the Apostle Paul, it was clear. Jesus had freed the Galatians from their prison. Jesus had brought the Galatians out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Paul wrote them, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves." He doesn't mean literal slaves, actual slaves. Paul means they were slaves to their old ways of doing things and their old ways of thinking. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free," he wrote. "Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul's saying, you're free. Don't go back. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. The Galatians were not free until Jesus freed them. And once they were free in Christ, they needed to stay free. Paul saw that the Galatian Christians were ready to go back into the prison of their own making, and Paul was trying to tell them, what Christ has gained must be maintained. What Christ has gained must be maintained. Say it with me. What Christ has gained must be maintained. We've been talking most of the year here at Daleville Christian Church about healing. Jesus' first announcements about the work he was now doing involved restoring sight to the blind, releasing those who were bound. We've looked at the blind that Jesus restored sight to, and we've looked at people who have been freed because they were bound. That's how the Bible describes these people. We probably would have described these very same people as sick or diseased or suffering a certain type of illness. Jesus just declared them free. Jesus declared them released. Jesus declared them cleansed. And this work was what Jesus saw the Messiah's work to be when Messiah came to bring the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Matthew 12:28, "If it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus' own instructions to the disciples when he sent them out were these: heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You don't have to be sick, though. The Bible says all kinds of healing is just a part of the work of the Christ, the Messiah. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Your healing was paid for by the blood of Christ. And what the apostle said in Peter's letter was said in the book of the prophet Isaiah: he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection bring the kingdom. The healing, the freedom, and the light shows the kingdom has come near to you. So what Jesus has won for us has to be maintained. What Jesus has gained, we must maintain. I've given you the example of the churches in Galatia. For the Apostle Paul, it was clear. Jesus had freed the Galatians from their prison. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And maybe you've said to yourself, well, I would never let that happen. But maybe you are unaware how easy it is to have it happen to you. from Neil Anderson's book, Victory Over the Darkness. Neil Anderson puts it this way. You've heard the gospel message. You begin to live the new life you've been given in Christ Jesus. You're worshiping the Lord. You're reading the Bible. You're a part of a Bible study. Then one day a decision needs to be made. Or a plan has to be made so decisions can be made. Well, there are always at least two ways to do anything. First of all, is to do it God's way, God's plan, God's way. And the other way is to do it any other way but God's way. Always two ways to do anything. Do it God's way, or do it any other way but God's way. Anderson does a good job outlining the choices you and I always have to make. But remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So to do what the Lord wants, the Lord's way, we have to seek the Lord, because we can't figure out the Lord's way on our own. Besides, the Lord likes it when we seek Him for His way. So plan A, the first way to do anything, is through faith in God and prayer. Seek the Lord for the plan to follow through on. Plan B, the second way is to do anything the way you think it ought to be done. You may have many advisors, friends, family, spouse. You might do some research. God's way may also take additional research. But in plan B, we're not interested in God's way. We're not even going to let the Lord bid on the contract with His way. One of the problems with Plan B is that it's filled with old ways of thinking and doing. Plan B is full of the old self, the one we were supposed to leave behind. All new believers in Jesus are dominated by Plan B thinking, because before they started following Jesus, Plan B is all they had. Before Jesus, there was never any consideration for doing things the Lord's way. And the more time and energy you invest in contemplating your plans on how to do things, the less likely you are to seek the Lord's plan. You might consider the Lord's plan, but then you flip-flop back and forth between the Lord's plan and your own plan. You might even try to incorporate the Lord's plan into your plan. The Bible calls it leaning on your own understanding. James' book calls such a person double-minded, unstable in all his ways. As a person goes back and forth, spiritual growth comes to a halt. Maturity in Christ is blocked. We're on the road to disappointment, on the road to defeat, and probably failure. And if not failure in the immediate future, then we're going to have future failure. Neil Anderson talks about the origins of Plan B and Plan B thinking, because we've already mentioned that Plan A originates with God. What the Lord wants and how the Lord wants it done, Plan B thoughts originate in three places. First of all, our own flesh, our worldly mindedness, efficiency even. You might have noticed the Lord's not always, certainly doesn't appear very efficient. Our worldly mindedness is usually planning to benefit only ourselves and not others, or benefit mostly ourselves and not very many other people. Your fleshly, worldly side is how we all lived before we knew Jesus. When we were born again, we became new people. But no one pressed the clear button in our memories. It's all still there, and we bring it with us into our new lives. Almost all of our old Plan B life is there. Plan B habits, Plan B thought patterns. So although you might want to follow the Lord, a part of you, by habit, if nothing else, doesn't want to go along. We are, even as followers of Jesus, influenced by the fallen world, the world that is in rebellion with God. And finally, the third influence. The first is the worldly thinking, and the second is the fallen world, rest of the world. Finally, the third influence we all experience is the one that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden, Satan. Satan is going to lie to us, attempt to deceive us, just as he did the first human couple. And you thought that was an old story from ancient history. Jesus faced Satan, and so do the followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't have to face Satan, because Satan won't oppose you. Satan figures we're on Satan's side. If we aren't at Jesus' side. 2 Corinthians outlines this very struggle that we are in. We, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, that is, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Strongholds, that's an ancient military idea, a fortress, a barricade, a defensive position. And where are these strongholds? They are in our minds. Paul stated, we have weapons available to the believer with power to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Well, the arguments are the ones in our head. The pretension to do it our way, that's in our head. It's in our minds. But we can take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's what Paul's saying. We have that power. The battle is often for our minds. And the arguments we can demolish are in our minds. When we look at the healings in the Bible that Jesus performed, we always focus on the parts of the body and the physical illness, and we always go, oh, look at that, and wow, that's amazing. But make no mistake, there was often a battle for the mind of the sufferer. It was believed in the ancient world that those who were possessed by the devil or possessed by evil spirits were weak-minded. And people like the Pharisees suggested that these same poor victims were morally weak, and that's how Satan got control. But you don't have to be weak-minded to be influenced by Satan. You probably never thought of King David as weak-minded, because King David was not weak-minded. But King David was, on one occasion, influenced by Satan. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Satan's primary weapon is not spirit possession. Satan's primary weapon is not illness. It's not even death. Satan's primary weapon is the lie. Lying. Now that's good news, because our defense against Satan is therefore the truth. Dealing with Satan is not a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. When you expose Satan's lie with God's truth, Satan's power is broken. That's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That is why Jesus prayed for the disciples. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, Lord, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And that may be why the Apostle Paul lists the first piece of the armor of God for standing against the schemes of the devil as the belt of truth. And remember, we don't have to dispel the darkness. We just have to walk in the light. And that is all to say, that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You and I need truth. You and I need light. So which will it be for you? Plan A? Doing what God wants God's way? Or plan B? Doing it some other way. But the Bible warns us that plan B comes with a lot of baggage, what we now refer to as hidden costs. But Jesus came to undo the works of Satan. What Jesus has gained, we must maintain. Paul told the Galatians, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You and I must keep in step with the Spirit, the truth, the light. Once you're out of your prison, don't go back in. Don't listen to old advice. Once you've come to the light, walk in the light. I wanted to share a testimony with you. It's from a woman, it's mentioned in Neil Anderson's book, but it's from a woman who was diagnosed with an eating disorder, bulimia. This is a diagnosis that was unheard of in the ancient world. However, the healing that this woman talks about would have been understood in all of the Apostle Paul's churches. They would have heard her testimony and said, "Amen." And I remind you that the woman was a Christian while she was suffering. This isn't something that happened, but she was an unbeliever and then became a believer and then she was healed. No, she was a believer and she was suffering. The woman discovered the theme of today's message: what Christ has gained, you must maintain. Jeannie was struggling with bulimia, having been in bondage to the strongholds of food and fear for 11 years. But Jeannie wrote to Dr. Anderson, "Dear Dr. Anderson, I can't tell you all the wonderful things the Lord has done for me through the truth you shared at your conference. My relationship with the Lord is so different. Now that I'm aware of the enemy and my victory over him in Christ, my gratitude for our powerful and gracious Savior is real. I can't listen to songs about him without weeping. I can barely lead others in songs of worship without weeping for joy. The truth has set me free in my walk with Christ. Scripture now leaps off the page, whereas it was so scrambled for me before. I can sleep at night without fear. Even when my husband is gone, I can be at home all day with a kitchen full of food and be in peace. When a temptation or lie pops up, I can fend it off quickly with truth. You may not realize the freedom this brings. I used to be in bondage to those lies for hours and hours and hours, always fearing food. And here's an incredible change. For the first time in my life, I feel like I own my relationship with the Lord. It's no longer the product of my pastor's words or an attempt to reproduce another Christian's walk. It's mine. I'm beginning to understand how very powerful the Holy Spirit is and how useless I am without prayer. I can't get enough. Sincerely in Christ, Jeannie." The woman discovered that the renewing of our minds isn't just a nice phrase that the Apostle Paul threw out there. The renewing of our minds is a regular part of walking in the light of Christ. I have pages of testimonies. Some I believe I'll be sharing in the coming weeks. But they all use words like released, freed, set free, healing, healed hearts. These people are walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Walk in the light. Listen to the truth, not to lies. You are healed. You are free. You are cleansed. The kingdom is here. Amen.